We're coming up on July 4th, Independence Day. We proclaimed our independence from the ruling of England, and we became a free country. Paul is writing to us about freedom, and this is kind of an ongoing part two from last week. So I know not all of you were here last week, but for those of you that were here last week, what did I talk about? I love this. You see, this, what was it? What did I talk about?
Jesus.
Huh?
Jesus.
Oh, that's the confirmation question and answer for any question you have. Yeah, I did talk about Jesus. I'll give you that one. You see, this is just builds my confidence that I can use any analogy, say any story, every single week, and it won't matter because it'll be new to you because you don't remember. That's good. But you know what? Let me just, I'm way off the topic. What a surprise. But there was a guy that was talking to his friend about going to church. And his friend said, I don't know why you go to church every week. I mean, you sit there, you sing these songs, and you hear a message from the pastor. What did the pastor preach about 3 weeks ago? Do you even remember? And the guy goes, no, but you know what? I don't remember what I had for lunch 3 weeks ago, but I'm pretty sure that it nourished me for that day. And so hopefully that's what we're doing, right? We're nourishing you for this day. And so I can go back and repeat the same message I did last week and you won't even know the difference. That makes me so happy. Although guess what? I don't remember either. I remember some of it. So I'm going to talk to you about that. Last week, the gospel reading was about this man that was possessed by many demons. He was driven from the city into the graveyards and he roamed around the graves. He was possessed by so many demons. He told Jesus that his name was Legion. A legion in the Roman army is 5,000 or 6,000 people. That's a lot of demons. So Jesus ends up driving the demons out and restoring him to his right mind. He not only restored him in his right mind, but when the townspeople came out, he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, this is your congregation, your town people. Go back and tell all the people what mighty works God has done in your life. The before and after. That was the title of my message, before and after. Paul was writing in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 about what happened before when we were under the law. And what's happened now since grace has come to set us free from the law. You with me? The gospel reading for today was tough, you know. Who wants to talk about not being able to bury your dad before you follow Jesus? But anyway, we're sticking on this freedom part. So freedom is being set free. Set free from what? The bondage of the law. Now, Paul made the point that the law was like a tutor. It was like someone that would be with you until you were of a certain age. And when you reached that certain age of adulthood, you got the robe of adulthood. You became free. Paul compared that to putting on Christ in the waters of our baptism. That's when we come of age, we receive the gift of faith. And so Paul is saying, we got a couple choices here. What do we do with our freedom? Imagine for a moment that we are chained. We're chained in bondage to the law. And we just can't move. We're just stifled. And in comes Jesus. Jesus comes running in and he rips off those chains and he sets us free. He goes, ta-da, and we stand there like this. And he goes, what's wrong with you? I set you free. Why aren't you acting like you are free? I talked about this a little bit last week too, but we just celebrated this holiday called Juneteenth. That's kind of a new thing. But Juneteenth in 1856 is a day that a delegation from Washington came in to tell the people in Texas that the slaves had been free for 2 years already. They'd been free for 2 years, but they were living in bondage because the Texans didn't know or they wanted to cover it up. So they came and said, you've already been free for 2 years, so start acting like it. Here is your freedom. How long have you been set free? I was baptized when I was 3 months old. Have I always been free? We're going to get into that in a little bit, because it's a little bit more complicated than just that. Because Paul is worried that once we get set free from the law, we will go back and be constrained by the law. You know those Christians, don't you? Always having the Bible, ready to beat you over the head with it. Thinking that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy with a lightning bolt, waiting for you to take a step out of line so he can zap you. That's not the creator of the universe. That's not the God who is love. I heard a short little poem. That's all I can remember these days. The meanest man I ever saw always lived within the law, right? These people that think that they're always obeying the law and insist that you do too. So Paul, number one, is concerned that having been set free, we'll go back to the bondage of the law. The second thing Paul's concerned about in this writing to the people in Galatians and to us this morning is that we'll use our newfound freedom for sins of the flesh. We'll have that mooring removed. And this is a concern for every parent that's ever had a child that's graduated from high school and gone off to college. You're kind of wondering, okay, they got a lot of freedom. How are they going to use their freedom? Paul is talking about that very clearly here, because the problem that we have between the flesh and the spirit is when we receive our baptism, when the Holy Spirit comes to us through the water and the word, when we hear the word of God and respond to the Holy Spirit's calling and accept Christ as our Savior, we have that spirit, and that spirit is perfect. The problem is it's in this body of flesh, this body of death. So right alongside, I have spirit wanting to do the things that please the spirit and flesh that wants to do things that please the flesh. And they're at conflict with each other. You've probably heard the old Native American story about the man preparing his son to become a full-fledged tribe member. And he said, son, throughout your life, there's going to be a great battle going inside of you. There's going to be two wolves that are fighting. One is evil and one is good. And the son said, dad, which one is going to win? The one that you feed the most. And that's an important thing for us to remember. What are we feeding ourselves? What are we putting into our bodies? What are we putting in to our minds? Paul writes that in the 13th verse of chapter 5, for you are called the freedom brothers. And then only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but love and serve one another. He's calling us to two different things. We can use it as an opportunity for the flesh to what avail? For our own self-gratification. And it can seem good. How many of you know that the devil's a liar? You guys know that? When he speaks lies, he speaks his native language. The devil is a liar. The devil will tell us all kinds of things and make it sound really good. In fact, the devil's so good that he'll throw in some true stuff and then throw in some stuff that isn't quite true just to throw you off. How do you combat that? You combat that by walking in the Spirit, by knowing the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. The sinful flesh wants to exploit our newfound freedom. But the believer experiences this defining moment when we put to death that flesh. Now, I've never had this burning bush experience. With God all of a sudden came to me and everything all of a sudden from that moment on was clear. It's been kind of an educational variety. It's been kind of, the more that I'm into it, the stronger my faith becomes. I think recovery is that way to a lot of people too. A lot of people are going down the wrong path. They're in their addictions. And by the way, there's so many addictions that are out in this world that I think that there's something in us. I think there's something in our DNA that God put there for us to be addicted. But he wanted us to be addicted to him, to be addicted to his love, to be addicted to his word. It's when we misplace God as being the very center of our lives. And you know that God wants to be the center of your life. He won't accept any other place. That every single person has this God-shaped hole in them. And until God fills that hole, nothing else is going to work. We can try all kinds of other things, but it's like a fish that's out of water. Now, I've used this analogy a lot, but I'm pretty sure you don't remember, so I'm going to say it again. What do you do when a fish is out of water? How do you make it happy? You don't send them to college? You don't let them learn about breathing out of water? You don't ply them with cocktails? You don't send them on a trip to Tahiti? No, you put them back in the water. You put them back in their natural environment. You were created in the image and likeness of God to be in relationship with God. When we're not in relationship with God, we're like fish that are out of water. We're going to be flopping around until we die, until we're put back into the right thing. Drugs won't do that. Alcohol won't do that. Sexual relations won't do that. Power won't do that. Control won't do that. Possessions won't do that. Nothing will do it except what God intended you to have. And that is a loving relationship with him and with one another. He goes on to talk about works of the flesh. What does he say here? Let me see. I got so excited I flipped the pages. That's some wind coming out of me. There's enough wind to make the pages of this thing change. I don't know. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what does that mean exactly? I think what it means exactly is that when I put to death my flesh, when that moment happens, in recovery, they talk about a moment of clarity. You're struggling. There's a story that's told about the prodigal son. He squanders his wealth in wild living. And finally, there's a famine that comes, and he's got nothing. He's feeding pigs, and no one gave him anything. And then the Bible says that when he came to himself, that's that moment of clarity. That's when all of a sudden things started making sense to him. And he said to himself, I know what I'll do. In my father's house, even the slaves have it better off than me. I'll go to him and say, I'm not worth being called your son. Make me as a slave. But if the father represents God, remember what happened in the story? I talked about this last week too. This is so easy. Just repeating the same stories over and over. The father wouldn't take him as a servant. The father insisted on him being a son. And that's what our father is. He doesn't want you as a slave. He wants you set free. He wants you to recognize that you are his child. And when that kind of thing happens, when Christ is the center of our life, those other things just are not that important anymore. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. For those of you that know me are saying, thank you, Lord, that he didn't sing that. That's what happens when we restore our centeredness with God. And then he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Anybody good with fits of rage? You know, one of my favorite characters in television is Donald Duck. You guys like Donald Duck? You know, he's getting all angry and losing his stuff, spitting all over the place. Donald Duck, fits of rage. We're taught that as children. That's what you do. Throw a fit of rage. But here it's saying it's not a good thing. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But the fruit of the Spirit, now, why would he call, notice he didn't say fruits. There's an error. The title of my sermon says fruits of the Spirit. It's not fruits, it's fruit. It's a cluster. There's a number of them, but they're all one. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't just say, okay, I got love, I don't need patience, I don't need the rest of them. It's a package or it's nothing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I think they call it a fruit because what is fruit? Fruit is visible, right? You can see it. You can smell it. You can taste it. Fruit has a seed in it. And what does the seed do? Causes more fruit to be created. So what is the fruit of an apple? They don't get any easier than this, folks. An apple tree. So what is the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian, right? So we're given this goodness, this good news, this grace, this forgiveness, this love of God, all the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can be attractive to someone. You know, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. We're supposed to be the ones out there that are not saying, you know what? Those pants are drooping a little too far on your mister. You should pull those pants up. We're supposed to be saying you're a child of God. You're loved. How's your day going? Do you know that God has a plan for your life? We're supposed to be out there building people up, not tearing them down. The world does that. Christians are supposed to be different. They're supposed to see something in. Well, first of all, there has to be something in us. Amen. Do you have that something in you? Do you have that light of Christ? Let it shine. You got to let it shine. And then these things will start happening. We're going to have love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, do we have them all the time and in all places? Who does? Oh, good. Got some honest people here. None of us do. We don't have that all the time, but that's the good news about it, because Paul isn't saying that one strike and you're out. What he's saying is when we start to live life according to these principles, when we start to allow the Spirit of God to come into us and direct our path in our life, that this is where we're going to go. We're going to go and we're going to be completed in these goodness, or we're going to be completed in the works of the flesh. We have a choice. What road do we want to travel on? Do we want to travel on the road of the flesh, or do we want to travel on the road of the Spirit? How many of you ever flown a kite? Have you? Did you ever get it all the way out and you got all the string out and you're thinking, what's next? Can it go any higher? So you let go of the string. So the kite just takes off, right? It soars. No. What happens when you let go of the string? Crash. It crashes to the ground. I gave that kite its freedom, but it crashed. You see, God gives us his freedom, but we need to be connected. We need to be connected to something. And this is what this passage is all about, is what are you going to allow yourself to be connected to? Is it going to be connected to the flesh and self-cravings, or is it going to be connected to the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God will let us soar high as long as we keep the tension on that string, as long as we stay connected to him, as long as we acknowledge him, as long as we try to live according to the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh. So God has given all y'all freedom. The question this morning and the rest of your lives is, how are you going to use it? And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.